Would you kindly take your Bibles once again and turn to Revelation chapter 6? And as you take your Bibles and turn, let me share a few thoughts with us as we begin our time tonight. Last week, as we studied God's Word, we realized that God's enemy, Satan, is a great counterfeiter. He likes to try to do what God does, but of course he can't, because God is holy, God is omnipotent. There's nothing he cannot do. Satan does his counterfeit things because he wants to draw people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be worshipped rather than people worshiping Jesus. And so as we come to the end times, we should not be surprised that his representative, the Antichrist, is also a great counterfeiter. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we shall see counterfeit again and again by this evil person. Last week, as we looked at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 of Revelation, we saw who the first rider was, the rider on the white horse. It was the Antichrist. And down through the years, there have been many people who thought that this first rider was the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus himself does ride on a white horse. The counterfeit is this: at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist rides on a white horse. It is at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus comes riding on a white horse to the earth. And then as we look at other things which are counterfeit from the Antichrist as opposed to our Savior, we saw last week that Antichrist came with a bow. He came supposedly to conquer. But we noticed in God's Word that his bow had no arrow. So this man, though he was supposed to be a warrior, does not really have the means by which he can conduct war. He has a weapon, but it's empty. And so he seeks to conquer the world through diplomacy. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation on a great white stallion, he will come conquering. He is one who has all power. And as he comes and defeats all of the earth's armies at the Battle of Armageddon, there will be no doubt who the warrior is. He is Jesus Christ. We saw also that as this first rider, the Antichrist, comes at the beginning of the tribulation, he is given a crown. The people on the face of the earth, their leaders, are tired of war, and so they submit to his leadership. And in the process, he is given a crown. But the peace which he offers is short-lived. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns after the tribulation, and he comes with many crowns, according to Revelation 19. And these crowns are given to him of Almighty God, his Father. These crowns signify that he is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one else but him. And when he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, he ushers in a time of peace that is real, that is lasting, that cannot be taken away. It's a peace that is built on righteousness, not deceit. Yes, Satan is a great counterfeiter, and so is the Antichrist. Well, tonight, before we come to the Lord's table, we shall get a glimpse of the second and third riders from Revelation chapter 6. And so would you please look with me, Revelation 6, and I'm going to be reading, first of all, verses 3 and 4. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Once again, as we shall see, with every seal that is broken, only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to open the seals. And as he opens the seals, one of the living creatures, one of these angels, summons a rider on another horse. Now, what do verses 3 and 4 tell us about this next rider? Well, first of all, it tells us that this rider is armed with a great sword. Interestingly, here's another counterfeit. This writer is armed with a great sword, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, it says the great sword will proceed from his mouth, the word of God. The Lord Jesus wields the weapon that does indeed take care of the evil on the earth. This man brings a great sword, and he is empowered to remove peace from the earth. As we look into God's word, we have seen that wars have been prophesied from days gone by. In fact, on the Mount of Olives, as we saw last week, in Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus talked about this. In Matthew 24, 7 and 8, he says this, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." The questions are then asked, well, what do we know about this quote-unquote peace on the earth? What peace is there to remove? From Daniel 9:27, we understand that there is a false peace which is given during the beginning of the tribulation. It's a short time of peace. It happens because of a covenant that Antichrist makes with Israel. It's a peace, quote-unquote, for 7 years. But then Daniel goes on to tell us in Daniel 9:27 that this Antichrist will break his word and plunge Israel into the worst Holocaust that she has ever known in her history. And when we look back into history of Israel and World War II, the at least 6 million dear Jewish people who were put to death because they were just Jews, and all of the horror that took place in the Holocaust, that will be nothing compared to what will take place in the future when Antichrist breaks his peace compact or covenant with them. We'll see this later as we get on into the book of Revelation. Well, we also realize that as war is upon the earth, it brings chaos, and chaos breeds instability and food shortages. Food shortages and chaos that this world has never seen will now come upon the earth as this second writer comes. Some Bible expositors believe that just as God permitted Satan to inflict pain and suffering on Job, so God permits the Antichrist to inflict war on the earth. Our God is all-powerful. Our God is all-knowing. Our God is present everywhere at all times. The Bible says He does what He pleases. God has a plan. We may not understand the plan, and the chaos may seem so out of order that we understand how can anything good come from this? But just know this, God is sovereign. Amen? And as a sovereign Lord, He has all events under His control. Events that He planned from eternity past to be carried out along the timeline of history at just the right time. At just the right time, Jesus left heaven and came to earth, being born of the Virgin Mary. And at just the right time in history, at the end of the tribulation, God will send His Son Jesus to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in between that time, there will be tumultuous things take place. But He is in charge. He has control. And we must remember that. Now keep your hands here, if you would, please, and turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Verses 9 through 11. This is a passage of Scripture which the Holy Spirit gave to the prophet Isaiah many years ago about the sovereignty of God and Him doing what pleases Him. And of course, whatever our God does is righteous, is holy, and it not only serves His purposes, but it also brings about on earth what He desires to have happen. I'm reading Isaiah 46, at verse 9. "Remember the former things, those of long ago." Notice this, please. "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. And as I mentioned this morning in our message, man may seek to hinder what God wants to do on the earth, but he can never take away from the purposes and plans of our Heavenly Father, because, again, our God is sovereign. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we need to remember that he is sovereign. But now, what do the next two verses tell us about the third writer of the Apocalypse? Would you please look with me at verses 5 and 6 of Revelation chapter 6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Sometimes, as we see something mentioned again and again, we may get tired of the repetition. But have you noticed that with these first three seals, and it will be with the others that are to come, with the seals as they are open, it talks about the only one worthy to open those seals, and his name is Jesus Christ. Dear people, we must never grow weary of acknowledging the worthiness of our Lord and Savior. The world wants to take away from the worthiness of who Jesus is. They take away from the worthiness of the Word of God. They take away the worthiness of the cross, the worthiness of the empty tomb, the worthiness of salvation. But our God tells us that Jesus alone is worthy. And as these things are unfolding in God's Word regarding that which is to take place in history, there has been and will only be one who is worthy to unfold the seals. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we must give him the honor that is due him as our Savior and Lord. God makes a distinct point in saying each time the Lamb of God opens the seal. So we honor the Lamb of God who opens the seals. Well, who is this third writer? What does he symbolize? Well, he symbolizes famine. He symbolizes famine with subsequent death, as the prices for food are extravagantly high. We look at what we pay for food now, and we say, my goodness, this is extremely high compared to what we paid for food in days gone by. But what they pay for food in the days to come is absolutely astronomic. Now, what causes this excess in price of food? Famine. Salmon. They won't have salmon then. Salmon and famine. Famine is not to be unexpected with war. Whenever there is war, there is an upheaval of order. There is an upheaval of sowing seed. There is an upheaval of harvesting. There is an upheaval of transportation. All of that breaks down as war takes place. And so there will be famine in the land such as never been seen before. Black days of famine now fall on the earth, according to this third writer. It is indeed a time of horrible lamentation, extreme deprivation. Would you kindly turn to the little book of Lamentations, just beyond Jeremiah? And we want to look at chapter 4, Lamentations 4, verses 8 and 9. And these verses from Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations tell us just how bad the famine is going to be and the condition of the people that are enduring this famine. Lamentations 4, verse 8. But now they are blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Notice this, please. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food from the field. And so this third writer tells us that there's going to be a famine such as never has been seen before. But then in verse 5 of Revelation 6, we are told that this writer had a pair of scales in his hand. Well, what's the significance of these scales? This is in keeping with our Lord's words, as he also spoke on the Mount of Olives in the Olivet Discourse. He said that there were three things that would be the first birth pangs of the end times. One, false messiahs, and haven't we seen a plethora of them? Secondly, war, and third, famine. That's found in Matthew 24, verses 5 through 7. We read of this last week. But later on, during the middle of the tribulation, there will even be a more intense famine awaiting those who refuse the mark of the beast. That's found in Revelation 13, verse 18. This occurs at the middle week of the tribulation. These people will not accept the mark of the beast, and because they will not accept the mark of the beast, neither can they buy, neither can they sell. There is no food for them. It's scarce for everybody, but scarcer for them. These are the tribulation saints who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, but they suffer greatly. But then also in verse 6, there's something very curious. In the middle part of verse 6, John says, "Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures." Interestingly, this voice is not identified, nor is it one of the four living creatures, for John said it came from among the four living creatures. Many expositors have wondered, is this not the voice of God the Father, the ultimate source of all these judgments? Now, what did the voice say regarding the judgments? Look at the middle part of verse 6, please. "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Back then in John's day, a Roman denarius was worth about 15 cents. And that was the daily wage of laborers in the first century. And this verse indicates that the prices will be so escalated during the tribulation period of time that a person will have to spend an entire day's wages to buy a quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley. A quart of wheat was good for one meal, and 3 quarts of barley would provide 3 meals. But because they spent everything they had on these necessities, there was nothing for them to buy the extras, the oil, or the wine. What all of us tells us is this: foods that are considered bare necessities nowadays will become a luxury during the tribulation period of time. It will be most difficult for people to make ends meet. It will be most difficult for them to purchase food. Hence, the famine. As I think of this, and I think of us celebrating the Lord's table tonight, terrible times await those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Aren't you glad that there was someone in your past, someone in my past, that shared who Jesus Christ was? I don't know who it was for you. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad loved the Lord Jesus. We had a family altar where every day we prayed together. We read God's word together. We went to church together. We heard God's preaching. I had Sunday school teachers who loved the Lord Jesus, who loved his word. You may have had a grandmother or grandfather. I don't know who it was. A Sunday school teacher who led you to Jesus Christ. But because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, We belong to Him. We don't have to worry about these things which are coming. But because we belong to Jesus Christ, our salvation cost an extravagant price. And that extravagant price was the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, maybe like me, you've said, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to ask the Lord Jesus this question and this question and this question. You know, when we get to heaven and we see the Lord Jesus, I don't know if we're going to ask any questions. I don't know. I think we're going to be so caught up with who the Lord Jesus is, the glory of this wonderful Savior who died for your sins and mine. I don't have any questions. I'm just glad to be in His presence. Hallelujah! And we're going to be in His presence forever. And so tonight, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table, may we rejoice that because of God's great grace to us, sinners. And I don't know how bad of a sinner you consider yourself, but like Paul, I consider myself to be the chief of sinners. I really do. I don't know how Jesus could love me, but He did. He does. I don't know why He would die on the cross for my sins, but He did. And all I can say is, hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank You for dying for my sins, that they might be forgiven, that I could belong to You, that I could spend eternity with You in heaven, and that down here, while all difficulty breaks loose, You're with me, just as He is with you. Amen? Amen.